that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's read it together. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I want to read just the next two or three verses. You follow along as I read. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture said, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This has been a rich text for me. And what brought it to mind is reading a recent biography of Martin Luther King by Eric Thomas Dyson. At the end of his discussion of the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., Dyson talks about a kind of cultural amnesia that is taken regarding who King was and what he said. And I was reading that and I said, you know, there's a kind of resurrection amnesia that takes place as well. Dyson talks about the fact that this is expressed in a variety of ways. Some people say, I want to forget because it will cause me embarrassment to remember. To go around and telling people, I believe in a resurrected Jesus, can get you into a lot of trouble these days. Some folks say, I want to forget because it will cause other people embarrassment. I don't want to tell you about Jesus that's risen in my life for fear of making you feel badly. Therefore, I kind of want to forget it all. Or there may be this statement. I don't want to forget what's happened, but I'm only a little embarrassed about it, and it's really no big deal. We can all just get along together. Or it may well be that I have to forget what's happened because life is tough enough as it is. I have to forget in order to cope. Or it may well be that you have this sort of resurrection amnesia that Dyson talks about. I don't remember having anything to do with the situation. Therefore, I'm not embarrassed. Do you have resurrection amnesia this morning? The antidote for the fact that we don't see the resurrection of Jesus as a present and future reality is found in the verse that we read. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So Easter calls us, therefore, to confess three realities of the risen Christ. And all over the world today, folk are taking the place that I'm in, that the place you are, they're confessing that the resurrection of Jesus involves something that happened in the past, something that happens in the present, and something that's going to happen in the future. In particular, Easter calls us to confess the facts of resurrection history, confessing that Jesus is Lord. Secondly, we're called to confess the fact, the faith of a resurrection hearing. We're supposed to believe in our heart, attend with all that we are, the fact of his resurrection. It becomes an internal and present reality. And thirdly, we're called to confess the resurrection hope. We're supposed to anticipate our resurrection, live anticipated, even resurrected lives. What are the facts of the resurrection? In this particular verse, it says that Jesus is Lord. That's what we're supposed to confess. And in the early century, when Paul wrote this particular thing, that had particular meaning to the Roman Christians. Now, you now have to understand that we're not a historical sort of people. The situations that happen in our world, Andy Warhol said, give us only 15 minutes of fame and then we're forgotten. The events that happened in Little Miami last weekend, this past day, are going to be forgotten very quickly in the course of the next 2-3 weeks. Why do we forget? As one student was heard to remark after attending the film Titanic, well, it sank. I guess that means there'll be no sequel. Little knowing that maybe there was something more to it than the film. Or as someone else said, and of course I'm fond of this, this pains me greatly. Shakespeare, oh, he wrote some screenplays about teens who fall in love. One of them was Romeo, but I forget who she married. It kind of gets you there. We're not people who have a historical consciousness. But Christians are people who confess the facts of resurrection history in three ways. First of all, we say that Jesus is Lord of history. He is the one that superintends it. Everything that led up to the death, burial, and resurrection is prefigured with thousands of years of history. What Jesus does at the cross, what he does in the tomb, what he does when he walks around afterwards, are not all by themselves. They're against the backdrop of all that the Old Testament has to say. And in that, Jesus has done little sightings here and there to let his people know who God is and that God is in control. When life looks bleak, he is the Lord of history. He has it in his hand. From Jesus walking around in the Garden of Eden with our forebears, with Jesus coming and walking with Enoch, with Jesus being the one who walks with his people throughout the ancient world, Abraham and Sarah telling them that in their old age they'd have a kid. Jesus comes and does touch and goes and then finally comes in the flesh and stays for 30 years. He is the Lord of history. But more than that, he's the Lord in history. As he moves around on our planet during the period of time that's found in the New Testament Gospels, it's painfully evident that he's just not a man, but he's God. He does the things that only God could do. So what happened was the early Christians said, this is not just a man, he's Lord. But you see, we don't catch that. We call him Lord Jesus and it rolls off our tongue and it doesn't have the same dynamic that it did back then. Because at the same time in the first century, there was a rise of what was called emperor worship. And the Caesars were coining coins that were minted on it that said, Caesar is Lord. And what they wanted to do is to be seen as the salvation, the savior, the Lord of the whole empire. Christians came along the way and they said, no way. Jesus is Lord. And in so doing, they were making a political statement. It was just as much in your face as they could possibly be, and that's why they got themselves into such deep trouble. He's not only the Lord over or of history, he's the Lord in history. And Jesus quickly demonstrated that his resurrection wasn't a myth. What's fascinating when you read the commentaries of the earlier resurrection appearances is that the disciples exhibit what one commentator called exemplary disbelief. They didn't believe it. They weren't looking for it. Their reactions are normal because they didn't think that it was possible for him to come. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go tell his disciples that he's not in the grave. He's the Lord in history. And so their roles were changed from wanderers to witnesses, from aimless people to ambassadors, from doubters to directed people, from pouters to preachers. They were changed in their whole view of what they were about. There's a third way. He's Lord through history, friends. You see, Jesus didn't stop meeting with his people. In fact, he told them ahead of time, even though I'm going into heaven, I'm going to be with you through the Spirit who's going to walk with you. So the fascinating thing of it is that it wasn't this symbol that was the symbol that Christians took upon themselves. They saw themselves as members or people of the way because they met Jesus on the road. Jesus walked with them in the presence of his Holy Spirit. He's the Lord of, in, and through history. But some of us, of course, have resurrection amnesia. It's kind of like my view of the stock market right now. I have a kind of curious interest in how it goes way up and way down. But you know, it doesn't bother me. Why do you think it doesn't bother me? I don't own any stock. So I see people going crazy when Bill Gates loses $11 billion. I said, it'd be nice if I could give some to me. I'll help him lose it myself, you see. What would cause me to become personally interested in the stock market is if I saw that I had ownership. It controlled, it influenced me. The same thing is true of the nature of the resurrection. People don't understand its importance because they've been yet to believe that it impacts them presently. So we're called to confess not just the facts of it, but the faith that's involved in believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Many years ago, Francis Schaeffer used this particular illustration that's always stuck with me. He said, suppose you're climbing in the Alps and a fog shuts down and you find yourself on an exposed cliff. You realize that if you stay there too long, you will die of hypothermia and exposure. From that cliff, you have a choice. You can hang or drop, or you can stay there and die. The modern view of faith, is hope against hope that there's some shelter underneath you. So the modern person involves themselves in an existential leap of faith. They hang from the cliff edge and drop into the fog, not knowing what will take place. Schaeffer says, however, biblical faith is of a very different quality. If while you're on the exposed ledge, and the fog shuts down and you're beginning to shiver, all of a sudden you hear a voice and it says to you, I have heard your cries for help. I know that if you move along this cliff edge just 10 feet, hang and drop, you will find the pathway to shelter. At that point, the person could say, well, how do I know you know what's going on? What is your name? And if the person out of the fog said, my name is so-and-so, and it was the name of some great, maybe a family, or maybe a guide who lived in that area, we would ascertain that maybe he was a reputable guy. We might also be prone to say, if you know the mountain just that well, I want to move 5 feet to the left. Tell me what you see about 5 feet to the left. What is the particular configuration of the ledge? You move 5 feet to the left, and all of a sudden he describes perfectly what the ledge looks like. On the basis of that conversation, with things that can be verified in history and in fact, you hang from the ledge and drop. That is biblical faith. It's faith based on an encounter and a dialogue with the real world God. The reason the facts of the resurrection are so important is it gives us something to verify that God is who he says he is. And on the basis of that, we begin to hear his voice and say, Lord, tell me about my life. Tell me how to live it. And the rest of the text we read says, as the scripture says, verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We personalize the resurrection by saying we are a shameful sort of people. Some of you have been here week in and week out, recognize this idea of shame and of justification, of sanctification, of being declared righteous is a huge theme in the book of Romans. What Paul says Jesus does is that by believing in him, our shame becomes his shame and his righteousness becomes ours. We affirm God's holiness that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus can become ours. We also accept that God is the one high over all. It says in verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Do you recognize that the death and the resurrection of Jesus levels the playing field? None of us are any better or worse than anyone else. We're all the same. And Jesus' death and resurrection is for us all. You know who had the greatest struggle with this? It's people who come to church a lot. Folks like me. I want to think I'm pretty good in God's eyes. My goodness gracious, God, don't know all the things I do for you. And this verse says, you're no different than anybody else. There's no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. He is the same Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Have you called on him this morning? Some of you know that this past week, we took a mad dash trip out to Wheaton College to help my son understand something of what the school is that he'll be going to for the next 4 years. We left Sunday at 1 o'clock and we're making our way there by the next day. Halfway through Ohio, my wife's driving the car and the wheel starts to go like this. I said to her, "Do you notice anything going on here?" She says, "Yeah, the wheel's going like this. I think we better stop." We pull over, and of course what happened is the front right tire is going flat. McCoy goes into his focus mode here. I am out to protect the wagon train from the beasts of central Ohio. Fremont was the town, by the way. We find that Walmart does a good job. We get off the exit and get there, and I'm focused. We will make it on time. We didn't, by the way, but that doesn't matter. This is how I was looking, okay? I was so preoccupied with getting it done, getting the tire fixed. The tire had huge bubbles on the inside. Getting a new tire, that I said to my wife, "I'll get some coffee." Or I think that's what I said. I don't know what I said. She said coffee too. She ended up at McDonald's. I ended up in Walmart. We didn't find each other for a half hour. Do you understand what the nature of the car ride looked like after that? There was a bit of marital discord with my dear son in the back seat trying to act as peacemaker. You know how that works. Why did we not hear each other? Because we were preoccupied. Friends, you gotta call, you gotta hear the resurrection speaking to you. But our world is so busy that we don't hear what God's saying to us through it. Do you hear the reality of the resurrection this morning? That God, among other things, says, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you have in your heart to do. You need to call on the name of the risen Lord, because that Lord blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on him will be saved. The third part of the resurrection. It's future oriented. I want you to hear just some verses about this. This is just as clear as I can make it from 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes these words. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You see, it's what's fascinating about the text that we looked at way back when is it's got all three tenses mentioned in it. If you look back at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, note what it said again. If you confess in the present tense with your mouth that Jesus is present tense Lord, and believe in your heart these things, those are all in the present. Then it says, believe in your heart that God raised him, past tense, from the dead. You will be saved. Our salvation is both present and future, friends. God's salvation is something that changes our whole way of looking at life. Let me conclude this message by telling you a story, and then I'm going to invite you to respond a bit. Bob Richards, the champion pole vaulter, tells the story of a skinny runt of a kid who was in high school and college when he was there. This kid loved football. He loved to play it with a passion. Unfortunately, he was only about 5'5" and weighed about 140 pounds. That's not great size for playing football. But he tried to play, showed up for practice every day. And his father, always came to the games. When he moved on from high school to college, he went on as a walk-on, and the coach, even in retrospect, said that he picked on him to be on the team just because of his desire. He virtually always sat the bench, but every college game, his father was there. One day, at the beginning of practice, the week just before the championship game, the coach had a telegram come to him for this boy, this young man at this point. He's a senior in college at this point, had yet to play at all. The young man took the telegram and all of a sudden became deathly silent and started to cry. Coach said, "What's wrong, son?" He said, "My father died today. Is it okay if I miss practice?" Coach said, "Don't miss it just for today. Take the whole week off. In fact, don't even come Saturday." The young man took off, went back, and Saturday's championship game was being played. At halftime, the team comes back on the field down by 10 points, and all of a sudden the team members were a little surprised to see the guy show up ready to play the game. The guy had his uniform on, he's ready to play, and he says to the coach, "I just got to play today, coach. You gotta put me in." The team was down by 10 points. It's the championship game. The coach doesn't want to put his worst player in the championship game. He's only 5'5", 140 pounds soaking wet. He's going up against huge folk. But the young man was persistent, and finally he inserted him in the third quarter, and lo and behold, the guy started to tear up the field. Unstoppable. Such that at the final play of the game, he intercepted a pass and ran down the sidelines for the winning touchdown. The fans went berserk. After the celebration, the team came into the locker room, and he found the young man sitting in the corner crying. The coach went up to him and said, "Son, you were great today. I didn't know you had it in you. How did you do it?" He says, "Coach, I had to play today. You didn't know it, but my father was blind. This is the first game he could see." That's resurrection, isn't it? Huh? Isn't that resurrection? That what we see ourselves to be now isn't what's really true. And a resurrected life lives in the reality of something else that's going to happen. I just had to play today. How will you live today? Some of us come Sunday after Sunday, and we develop this kind of resurrection amnesia. We just forget as soon as we leave. Some of us hear the words, we hear the songs, we say, "He is risen," and people say back, "He is risen indeed," and that makes absolutely no difference in our lives, because we, in our heart of hearts, really don't believe it. As plainly as I can make it to you, the reason Jesus died is that he took my place to die. The reason he was buried is that he took my place, and I was buried with him. The reason he was raised is because with him, I am raised. And the life I now lead is not the one that I led before. Because God sees me as in Christ. Is he your Lord? Have you confessed the facts of resurrection history? Is he the Lord of history? Not only of the past, but of your present reality. We need to confess the fact that God speaks to us presently in the resurrection. It's for you! And finally, we need to confess the fact that what we're going through here ain't all there is. Some of you know that one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. Lewis uses the picture in his book, Narnia Chronicles, of a wardrobe as an entryway into Narnia. Some of you have read the books. Many other writers try and use other literary devices to say that the reality that we see is not all there is. There's another reality beyond. I want to let you know the resurrection of Jesus is every bit of wardrobe. By means of it, we see beyond death itself. And we see that the life that we're leading now is only a prelude to a life to come, a life that will never end. Do you confess that to be true today? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm not sure I can make it much simpler or much more profound than that. And it's my prayer that that will be your response too. Father, we want to thank you that you are the God who gives us everything. We want to thank you that you're the Lord, that you're my Lord. We pray that this Easter Sunday 2000 would be the time where our lives are resurrected into the spiritual reality of Christ. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. We're grateful that we can proclaim the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Help us to confess it in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.